was reading, or I'm listening to Breathing Underwater by Richard Rohr. And he talks about, you know how Jesus says, go in your room and pray?
Yeah.
Close the door and pray? Mm-hmm. Well, Richard Rohr says Jewish homes in that time didn't have rooms.
Yes, they were all open.
They were all open. And so what Jesus is talking about is your heart, to go into your heart. And like, it's about making the unconscious conscious. And like, you know, you're going into your heart, you're closing the door, you're being with yourself. And I'm just like, we miss so much in scripture. When I was in high school, I used to go into my room and close the door.
Because you were like, this is what it says. Go in my room and close the door.
Yeah. And like, it just speaks to like the literalism and like that people in Jesus' time would have known exactly what he was talking about. And I feel like when Paul is like saying, using these certain words, like the people in Corinth at the time were convicted because they knew what that word meant to them.
But for us,
there
is a lost in translation.
Yeah.
To it, that even all the research, you just can't really grasp what it truly meant. But then that's also how it comes alive for us today.
Yeah.
Because we have the ability to take this, wrestle with it, and think about, okay, well, how do these words look for us? Where do they come? Where does that meaning come for us? And like, that's what I think is so amazing about scripture, is that it just continues to come alive. I mean, thousands and thousands of years from, you know?
Right, because I think really what Jesus does, and I think Paul does too, even though he annoys me, is like, they speak to the truth of what it means to be human, wrestling with like, you know, all the things that come with being human. And then you're trying to like, how do I worship? How do I, like, how is this love leading me? But also what's comforting is like that, you know, Peter, who's one of his closest friends, like spoke the language and knew what he was talking about and still missed it all the time.
Yeah.
So I don't feel that bad missing it all the time. Like that I went
he
into my room.
Get it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I was reading that Thomas Merton prayer the other day about like, dear Lord, I have no idea where I'm going.
Oh, I love that. It's on my desk.
But one of the things it says, I do believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you.
Yeah.
And I
just
love
the fact
that
we have a desire for it.
Exactly. And it's like, I have a desire to figure it out. Yeah.
We're trying. Yeah, I think even today, like when, you know, when we're learning something or we're hearing something, you know, we're still like Peter, we don't always get it. Like
ever.
And you know, you're
I feel like ever.
We don't get it. Like we're like, oh, and then what you thought you understood 5 years ago, boy, you look at it again today and it's like, oh, now I get it.
And you know what, seriously, that's what Paul's talking about in this scripture. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became adult, I put an end to childish ways. And when I like look at, when I re-listen to old sermons sometimes, I'm just like, I was on the right track there. But like how much further I could have gone. And like, but when I was in the moment, I was like, this is truth. Like this is, and it's just what a gift to continue to grow and expand and learn new things and evolve, you know?
That's why this is a full-on journey.
Right.
It's a full-on journey. There's no end in sight.
Right, right, right,
there's
right.
No end. And the more individuals that you meet on your journey from different places, different perspectives, different ideas, the more expansive and whole I think we become in our theology and our ideas and the fullness of who God really is.
That's what, like, when you meet a new person, they fill in the crack that was missing before.
They really do.
You know?
I know.
That's kind of what we're trying to do in season two, which, like, this is what God looks like. It's the collectiveness of, like, it's like the mosaic of each piece, like each person's picture you need to get a full image of God. And if someone is missing, then the picture is incomplete.
Yeah.
That's why it's like when we try to tell LGBTQ people that they're not welcome, well, the picture's not complete without them.
Not complete. Yeah. All right. So for today, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, the famous love.
Yeah.
Love it, love it, love it.
You know, besides for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, this has to be the most well-known scripture.
I because it's used at every marriage ceremony ever.
Yeah. It really is. It's like the go-to, grab it. You know, people put it on like coffee mugs and posters and wedding ceremonies. And
it is. And you know what? I'm going to say, I actually am okay with that. Like, if this is the one thing I love, you know, if this is the thing that people can think about as it relates to Christianity, okay, go ahead. Love all day long. All day long, right?
They'll know we are Christians by our love.
That's right. Amen, amen.
And you know, it doesn't even bother me that this is read at weddings. And I think, in fact, when you look at it, even like, like marriage isn't always most of the time romance. No. I mean, it is like, it is complicated. It is hard. It is commitment. And that is what this love is. So that it's read at weddings, I think is appropriate because it's setting you up for like, man, this is hard. Like it is beautiful, but like, it's not just roses and Valentine's and, you know, we're a week away from Valentine's and you're seeing all the commercialized, like what love's supposed to be.
This like just romantic, sexual kissing. Oh, let's go have a picnic on a country hillside. It's not.
Yeah, Lifetime movie type of thing.
Let's go to the beach and lay our blanket out and have. No. And it's, and I do agree with that because, and I hadn't thought about it because what I'm thinking is, okay, Paul is talking to the First Corinthians. This is not a passage.
You're right.
Right? So it's not actually designed to be a passage for marriage, but you're 100% right. When you look at it, it really does apply to marriage. It applies, frankly, to everything that we do. Mm-hmm. And the word love here is not romantic love. It is love of friends. It's love of world. It's love of community. It's love. It's just and we have no other words in the English language. We have the word love, one love, to describe all the layers of love that exist. And that's so sad.
I know. It's like, I love bananas. I love my son and daughter. I love my job. Like, I mean, those all mean very different
things. Totally different things. Totally different things.
I was doing some research about this because I've heard that Inuit dialect has 50 or that actually I've heard sometimes that 100 different words for snow. I actually looked it up. Scientists are discovering there are like 53 term or different terms for snow.
Right.
And so it's like, you know, wet snow, dry, whatever all the snows are. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and then we're left with one
word for love.
Yeah. And it's, that's doesn't quite capture it all.
It doesn't capture it. I always think like my husband is a big Philly fan, right? So he loves the Eagles. Well, I sure hope he loves me a lot differently than he loves the Philadelphia Eagles.
Right. But you know, one thing I was thinking about, you know, we talk about this in marriage a lot. Like, you know, one person comes from this completely different background, growing up in a completely different area with different parents and different values and, you know, all this stuff. And then they come together with someone that was born over here with all these values. Mm-hmm. And you try to make this life work. Yes. Well, it kind of reminds me of the Corinthians, right?
Yes, that is the Corinthians.
You're diverse, but you're trying to be united. And like the thing to do that is this love, this active love that Paul is talking about. And so it's not so different than marriage, really.
It's not, which is why I thought, oh my heavens, you're right. It should be read at weddings.
Yeah, right.
And perhaps we should have a little sermon on why it should be read on weddings at the wedding.
Frame it. Yeah, that's
let's
right.
Frame it. Let's use a frame. And you said the right word, active, for me, because when I read this passage, you know, Paul starts out with love is patient, love is kind, and then he starts out with what love isn't. And all these words are active words. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Mm-hmm. And it's how it is coming to life and what's happening. And I think that's what's compelling to me because it makes me think about what is love? How does love manifest? How is it shown? And I think these words, these, you know, not envious, it's not boastful. And we could have a whole conversation like, well, what does it mean to not be envious? What does it mean to not be boastful? Because those are big words. And Paul is also talking directly to the First Corinthians. And so he's used these words in previous chapters and he's connecting it to where he is now. But now, what does it mean for us in our context? What does it mean not to be envious? What does it mean not to be boastful? Where do we show up where we are those things?
But you know, this is helpful for me. Like, because if you just talk about love and the romantic love, it's sentimentality. It's kind of this like abstract idea that's up in the clouds and you either feel it or you don't. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing you can do to work towards it. It's that's harder for me than this.
This is concrete.
Like, yeah, this is like there's things you do. And when you talk about being Christians, that means we are modeling our lives after Christ. Like we are following in Jesus' footsteps. We are trying to live as Jesus lived. Well, this is how Jesus lived. Right. And so it's like it's the blueprint for how we show up in the world. Yeah, we can ask ourselves at the end of the day, was I loving? Was I patient? You know, was I boastful? And really kind of we can
examine where we showed up and where we didn't.
That's right.
And
The other thing is the when I go through this passage, sometimes I also feel like, oh, I wasn't this. And so, and that's okay. Yeah. And because you can read this and be like, okay, well, I was irritable today towards my children who were driving me bonkers, or I was resentful. You know, I mean, there are moments where these things, but you know what? I name that and that's it. I'm human. I do these things.
Yeah.
And so Paul is not saying, you know, you have to be perfect, but all the time we're inching ever so closely to naming where we are broken in a moment. Do I yell at my kids sometimes? Absolutely. Ask them. They'll tell you I yell at them all the time. I don't, but they think that. But you know what? It's okay. And now I say, how do I become a little bit better next time? What triggered me in that space? Mm-hmm. How do I think about that? But if I never even, if I just pretend like I am these things already, or I don't want to even deal with them, right. I'm never going to be like this, then I'm never moving towards a better me.
Not only are you not moving towards a better you, but you're not helping in the community, building up the community. Because like this love isn't just about us, right? This love is about the betterment of everyone, the interconnectedness. Yes. And as we're doing these things, as you, Dana, are patient and kind, you are teaching me how to be patient and kind. As you are building yourself up, you are building up the community, and you are teaching how to love. Like, what does this love look like? And your presence in the world as these things, you know, it's like contagious. It's a teachable moment. It's saying, this is what it looks like. They will know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we're Christians by the way we participate and show up. And so I think that we get to be love for each other.
Which I of course I love this, and I think also when there's moments in my life, and I'm sure you can probably think of an example better than I can, but like there's moments where I don't show up as love, like in our relationship or in our community's relationship, or and when I can come and say, you know what, in this space I was rude, you know, or I was disrespectful, or I didn't, you know, and name that for myself, and I can do that to you, like. How much closer do we grow as friends? How much closer does the community get to see an example of it's okay to say, all right, I messed up here, and okay, let's love each other and keep working towards these other areas, you know?
I always try to teach Max that, and I will when Whitney's older too, but I apologize to Max when I yell at him.
Yeah.
Because I want him to know, first of all, I want to repair the relationship, but second of all, I want to show him, like, we can try again next time, you know? We can do better next time. And I think that's an important lesson for kids to hear their parents say, I'm sorry, you know? We fall short too.
And that's why love is patient, mm-hmm. right? Because it takes time, mm-hmm. you know? This work takes time. So it never ends. I love verse 8, love never ends. It's constantly going.
Does that make you exhausted?
No, it doesn't make me exhausted. It makes me hopeful.
It made me exhausted right now. Really? I don't know why.
Because
it was a reaction I had. Because I'm always going to have to be striving for this. Yeah, and
that's true.
And I think what that reminds – I think it does it becomes easier. It becomes like it's a practice of,
right,
you know?
Right.
But that there's never an end of love, like, mm-hmm. because we're constantly working for it. Mm-hmm. Not for love, but we're constantly working to hone our loving skills. Mm-hmm. I don't know. There was something in that just kind of made me exhausted. Like it's never, it's a blessing and I won't say curse, but it's a blessing and it's constant, right? Like
we never arrive. Yet at the same time, I look at it as an opportunity. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't feel as daunting to me because one, it gives me space to grow. And I think that we are in a constant evolution, an evolutionary process all the time as a creature, as a human. And so it's saying, okay, it never ends. It's never going to give up on you. It's always going to be there. So it's a constant, and you're always going to be growing and learning how to inch closer to full completeness, which, again, is God.
My Christian faith is always asking something of me.
It is.
And I feel that responsibility, like, in a beautiful way, I do.
Right.
And I think it's a gift.
Yeah.
But then sometimes I'm just like,
I don't want to do anything.
Yeah. And I want to be – love never ends. Like, are you – and, like, I know love is beautiful and, like, all these things. But this kind of love makes me exhausted.
So, but is that also, is there an opportunity there to say, so I don't, I think there are places that we need to name, like we're exhausted. We're trying to do this work. We're tired of doing this work. And I think it's totally fine to name that out loud.
Yeah.
I don't, for me, it doesn't change the fact that no matter what, God loves me. God knows in my heart that I'm tired and I want to sit down and binge watch, you know, Netflix, and I don't want to do, you know, whatever else I'm supposed to be doing, whether right. it's writing a paper for class, whether it's studying, you know, reading scripture, whether it's even praying. Okay. I'm going to be honest with you. And I think God is like, that's okay. You're a child of God. I love you. Like it's all, God already knows that.
Growing up in the church, there was always this drive or something that was taught about like active accomplishment, becoming, and there was never the message of you are,
right? Well,
or be, or like, but there was always this like, you're always falling short. You're like, that was the sin mentality, you know? And I think that that is really baked into like, you're trying to almost live yourself out of your sinful self. Does that make sense?
It 100%. Yes, it does make sense. And it makes sense. And I would say it's not, I think that is, Americanized Christianity, mm-hmm. Where we have to always be doing something. We're never good enough at it. We're never worthy enough for it. There's always sin attached to it. Welcome to the United States of America. And I just do. And that is not who God is.
Right.
You know, we've created that in our human construct, right? So that's where I'm like wondering where, because you're onto something very important, is it's learned.
Yeah.
You've learned that, right?
Well, and right. And all of our ideas of God are learned, right? And they're always incomplete. They're always, you know, and they're always laced with our own crap.
Our own context there.
And I know that. And even when we're having this conversation, but there is something, there is a line. There is a line between rest and action. That we're like walking, right? Like you're taking care of yourself, you're resting, it's okay, you know, all this stuff. And also get your butt up and work for the better world that, you know, is possible.
That's exactly right.
And so I just think that, you know, there's lines in all the things, right? Like our word last year was tension, and there's definitely a tension here. But there was just something that struck me when I read that.
Your face visibly changed. You're like, what? Love never ends? Wait a minute.
And I've always loved that piece. Like I've always made sure to cut it after, like when I do weddings, like I include the love never ends piece. I don't keep going.
So it's so interesting because if you read on, it says, verse 8, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. So to me, it's interesting. All those things that end are human focused.
Good.
It might be Holy Spirit inspired, right? Prophecies are Holy Spirit inspired. It's talking in tongues, knowledge. All of this is Holy Spirit inspired, but they're still human. What is love? Love is God. Mm-hmm. God never ends.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right? God never ends. And so that's, to me, the hope that I put into. I just noticed that when I'm looking at it. I'm like, so see here, right here, like this is why we do this in community.
That's
– Amen, amen, amen.
Well, that was a little tangent.
Okay. Digression.
Because, and you know what? To go back to the Corinthians at this time, it was like trying to figure out this new way of being together. And we were talking earlier before we started this was like, in the world, it kind of seems like there's two ways. Even what I was just talking about was kind of like there's two ways to do things. It's either you dominate or you submit, right? Like in the Corinthians, like they were arguing about all these different ways to like, to do life and stuff. And it's either someone's way is going to win out.
Right.
Or someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. And what I think Paul is doing here is reminding us that there's a different way.
There's a different way.
There's a new way, and that Jesus came to teach us that, and that this is what it is, and that, you know, listening to each other, building each other up is the new way that we will be different than the world has taught us to be. We'll be different than the crap we carry.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So I think we have a little bit of an exercise as we're thinking about – it's kind of like an examine.
Yes. Oh, okay. Let's explain what an examine is.
So it's at the end of the day, Saint Ignatius kind of had this process of reviewing your day, the things that you did
There's actually a process to it.
There is a process to it.
And let me see if I can Google it really quick. I actually have the St. Ignatius has a little book, and I think it's actually called – I think it's just called Examine.
The Examine.
And it guides you through this step. And to me, the Examine is a great way to just create awareness. And it's not to judge – nothing is right or wrong. I'll get into my therapeutic mode here. Nothing is right or wrong. Nothing is good or bad, if you will. But it's just an opportunity for me, if I practice this at night, to just be aware. Like, awareness is always the first step in change. Mm-hmm. So the first thing is become aware of God's presence.
Because we're always in God's presence.
Right. We're always in God's presence.
God doesn't leave us alone, even if we want to be left alone.
Right. Right. Right here, God is. So become aware of God's presence. Well, how do you do that? You could invite God into the space. Just naming it. God, I am aware of your presence. Okay, now you're aware. And then review the day with gratitude. So you're reviewing, what are you thankful for? What are you grateful for in this moment?
Which is such a helpful even if just that one.
That.
Because at first you think, well, you know, whatever. And then if you do it for a while, your list you are so aware of the things you're grateful for. I don't know if you've ever done a gratitude practice, but it's just, at first it's like name three things and you're like, oh, I'm struggling. And then by the end of the month, it's like, I need another page. You know?
No, so. It's totally true. You're right. And you're paying attention. The third thing is paying attention to your emotions as you're naming what you're what you're grateful for. Choosing one feature of the day and praying from that. And then you're looking toward tomorrow. So this is just one example, because I've actually done other ones where you incorporate one – where's like one area that you could have, I would say, growth or an opportunity, or where do you need to name your brokenness for the day? So sometimes I'll add into this, and I do believe my book has this, is where is the brokenness in the day? Mm-hmm. Who did you get into an argument with? Did you yell at your kids that day? Are you and your husband or spouse or significant other not agreeing on something?
And it's not to shame yourself.
Again, no shaming.
Because here's what I think, you know, as we're continuing to talk, it's like that stuff lives in us whether we name it or not.
Amen.
And the only way to kind of release it is to name it.
That's right.
And so it's like if you're arguing with your spouse and there's some kind of problem or whatever, to just sit, like, I mean, even to not like recognize it yourself is – it's still sitting there.
It's there. And then it's just going to get buried in there, and you're not releasing it into the space
right.
And letting God, whose presence is there, let it go.
Right. Isn't that Richard Rohr thing? If you don't transform your pain, you'll transmit it, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like to transform it, you got to know it's there.
Right. And then you look towards tomorrow. You know, what does tomorrow have to offer? So I think I do think that's a great spiritual practice, and it's not complicated to do. It takes a couple of minutes, and I think it can be very transformative. And the other thing that we talked about is insert your name into where it says love. Put your name in there.
Yeah.
Dana is patient. Dana is kind. Dana is not envious or boastful or arrogant. Okay, what does that look like? Are there times when I am? You could even work that into the examine, you know?
Yeah.
But I like the idea of putting your name in there.
Yeah. I always did that as a children's sermon, and it was one of those way more for the adults than the kids, but it's a cute little easier exercise. Chelsea does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. That's such a good question.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Super powerful.
So anyway, I think if you did that a couple of times, you would really kind of start to unearth some things that you would maybe otherwise not pay attention to.
And if you're meeting in a group, you could have a conversation about something that came up for you.
Mm-hmm.
Bring it to the group. See where they are. And I always like to, you know, also put in God for the word, because God is love. That's what God is. God is love. And so God is patient. God is kind. And so what does it look like when you start thinking about God in this way?
Mm-hmm.
How does it make you feel?
Mm-hmm.
What emotions come up for you? What reflections do you have? Have you thought about God that way your entire life, or is it new for you today?
Mm-hmm. God is not irritable.
Ooh.
That's helpful.
That is very helpful.
Like, God's not irritated with us. God is like rejoicing in us. And so that's a helpful.
Anyway.
Yeah. So I think that's a good exercise to offer. Try it out. See what it works. We'd love to hear from you if you do it and you have feedback for us. And we just want to remind you that we do have a collection that accompanies this whole episode. Make sure to sign up. You'll get a meditation and some music from Mystic Mercy, a piece of art, book recommendations, some other great fun stuff. You also get the curriculum, which you can do in community. There's some discussion questions, some background information, some prayer exercises that you can just grab a couple friends and work through some of this stuff together. But we encourage you to do it together. As we know, we grow best in community.
Amen. See y'all later.
See you next time.